Power on. Yes. Is your power on? I know a couple of you, your power is on. You're about to go into orbit. Hallelujah. How many of you would actually like to go into orbit? A few over here. I'll preach to this side. I'm ready. Are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a gathering of your people who desire your presence. It's a privilege, Lord, to stand before a group of people who desire your presence. And Father, if there's anything in us that desires something more than your presence, I pray that you would help us repent, because we must be seeking first your kingdom and your purposes and your plans, so that there's no idols in our heart. Nothing that we want more than you. Because I know what the Bible teaches us. That if we seek first the kingdom of God, you will add to us everything that we need. And you'll take from us everything that would hurt us. Everything that would bring destruction. Or any kind of negativity to us. So I thank you for teaching us this morning of your ways. Teach us about not only who you are, but how you administrate, how you operate, how you function, so that we can be a people who cooperate with you in the doing of that which you desire to do. So bless this gathering, these who've come to hear your word, to be part of your purposes, to be changed by the work of your Spirit. Change us today. In the name of Jesus. I suspect that many of you don't know that today is an anniversary. It is an anniversary of the consecration of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So many thousands of years ago, today, the tabernacle was finished. All of the furnishings were complete. It was assembled, and Moses consecrated it on the first day of the first month. And today, beginning with last night, was the first day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. This is New Year for you. January 1st, beloved, is a pagan holiday. It is not in the kingdom of God. The months of the prophetic calendar that God established begins in the Hebrew month of Nisan, which is around this time of year for us. But if you learn to follow that calendar and the months, and it's called Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the month, so because they knew the time of year because they followed the lunar calendar, you could tell, you know, the phases of the moon and where you are along the year. But today, there is an anniversary for us, because we can, recognizing God's prophetic calendar, we can stand before the Lord and say with the people of God down through the centuries, on this day, so long ago, you established in the earth the tabernacle of your presence, the place where the Shekinah dwelt, the dwelling of God. And Jesus, who came to tabernacle with us, became the physical, personal embodiment of the Shekinah. He is the tabernacle. Listen to this, please. Because if you don't understand this in the spirit, you'll just think, oh, that's a nice little teaching from the Bible. What's next? God wants you to enter into a realm of the spirit with him, where you're watching his patterns, you're watching his plans, so you're praying different kinds of prayers. You're not no longer praying, simply praying prayers about me and my life, but you're starting to go higher and saying, Lord, what are you doing? And I want to participate with you. Very different prayer. Most people are focused on their life, their stuff. Jesus is calling us to tabernacle with him. And when you come inside the tabernacle, when you go behind the veil, it's no longer about you. It's no longer about you. You stop being concerned about yourself. You seeking first the kingdom of God and saying to the Lord, what is it that you want? And then watch God take care of your stuff. I like to paraphrase that Matthew 6:33 verse. If you take care of God's business, he'll take care of yours. Amen. That was a good place to say amen. Even if you don't need, that like scares you a little bit, you know. Because we're so used to taking care of business, right? You got to do this, you have to do that, you have to do that. And God calls us into a place of rest. See, if we begin to understand God's prophetic calendar, all of the feasts of the Lord, what the Passover is all about. And, you know, people think, oh, those are Jewish holidays. No, they're not. They are the feasts of the Lord. He gave them to Israel as a prophetic commemoration of who he is and what he wants to do. The devil comes into the church and says, oh, that's Jewish, as if somehow or another that's, you know, we need to stay away from it. Let me tell you, those are your roots. And if you don't study the quote-unquote Old Testament, people say that in a pejorative way. Well, that's Old Testament. We are New Testament Christians. That is deception. There is no such thing as a New Testament Christian because we, as disciples of the kingdom, have a heritage in the scriptures from Genesis through to Revelation. You don't want to cut off from Genesis through Malachi. You don't want to throw all that out because you have no foundation for your faith. You don't know what's going on in the realm of the spirit because you're wandering around in a paganized Christianity. So we want to be delivered from all the pagan influences and go back to our foundations. Read Romans 11. Go back to those roots and say, okay, Lord, what is this really all about? What are your prophetic purposes for Israel? What are your prophetic purposes for the Jewish people? What are your prophetic purposes for Jerusalem? Why is there such fighting over that little strip of land? Because God has decreed, that's my land, that's my temple mount. That's where I'm going to put my temple and my king, Psalm 2, is going to rule over the nations from that very place. Now, amen. Now, this side is getting it. I have to work with these folks over here because they're all looking at me like, wait a minute. So all of you have now a responsibility. Look at them. So you have to teach them and disciple them. You know, sit down with the Bible and teach them. Good. Keep soaking. I like that. Amen. We're soaking it in. Good, sister. I like that. Hallelujah. We're like so stunned. We don't even know when to say amen. I'm like, whoa. We never heard of this stuff before. I would bet this. I don't know what percentage, but I bet an enormous percentage of people who call themselves Christians in the Western world have absolutely no idea what today is. Amen. Have absolutely no idea. On the first day of the first month, Moses consecrated. This is Exodus chapter 40, verse 2 and verse 17. For those of you that want to do your Bible studies, and you should always go back to the Word and check it out. Exodus chapter 40, verse 2, verse 17. On the first day of the first month, Moses consecrated the tabernacle, and the glory of God came and filled it so intensely that even Moses couldn't stand in the presence of God. Now, listen to me. If you want to be a people that are really, like we said last night, creating an environment to really welcome the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we've all been around good meetings. We've all been around anointed meetings, you know, but something happens and the anointing kind of lifts. You've all felt that, you know, but we don't want the anointing to lift. We want to create a space where the anointing can abide. I tell you, I believe that God is looking for a people who will live such a life in relationship to one another and with him that we create a space where the Holy Spirit really abides, and someone walks in that door and they stop and they go like, whoa, what is this? The very first church service I ever went to, soon after I had my encounter with the Lord that brought me as a young Jewish man to faith in Jesus the Messiah, which was a completely revolutionary thing to me. Like, I had never heard of this, never knew anything about it. Some of you know my testimony. I had a supernatural encounter with God on a subway train in New York City. Wow. I tell people I got on the subway in one kingdom and I got off in another. It's like, whoa. And yeah, and The people that had shared the gospel with me, they invited me to a church. It was Salem Gospel Tabernacle in New York, in Brooklyn. And I'd never been to a church service, and I walked in. And as soon as I walked in the building, it was a big sanctuary, and a big gold Gothic kind of text. There was just the name Jesus on the back wall. And I walked in. Place was packed. Must have been several hundred people. Their hands were all up in the air. And I felt, when I walked in, the door closed behind me, and I was stunned because I could feel, and I could still see it in my memory, like a wave just moving on their hands. You know, as their hands were worshiping, this wave was coming, and I was like, whoa, and there was the name Jesus. All of this was brand new to me, you know? And it's like, whoa, Jesus is here. And it was like, I couldn't move. I was like, whoa. Remember last night I told you the closer you get to God, the smaller your vocabulary will get? Remember our sister before she got up to sing, she was, whoa. It's a small vocabulary, you know? Whoa. You know, we just got to get dumb with one another. How are you? Whoa. What's happened in your life? Wow. You see, I think God wants to bring us into these kinds of places. But you have to be willing to be taught and trained. You can't be full of yourself. You can't be full of resistance and reluctance. You can't have this arrogant kind of chip on your shoulder. You know, you got to get rid of all that because God, you know, it's like, get away. Listen to me. Here's Jesus' church growth philosophy. You ready for Jesus' church growth philosophy? If you don't want to be a disciple, go away. Amen. This is the opposite of the way most churches in the United States and the Western world operate. So we get, you know, all kinds of philosophies and philosophies of ministry that are about pleasing people. Have you noticed that God isn't interested in pleasing you? Have you discovered this about him? That he's good at saying no.
That's right.
How many of you, like I said last night, have discovered that God can be singularly uncooperative? No, I'm not going to do that. Well, if you don't do that, I'm leaving. See ya. Listen, there's no shortage of sinners. Jesus makes brand new ones every day. All over the world. You know, so people get, well, I'm not going to church. So, see ya. I'm taking my money. Don't need it. You know, the streets of heaven are paved with gold. All he needs is to kick a little dust down. How many of you want a little dust of heaven? Yeah, we'll take some of that, Lord. Amen. Listen to me. God is looking for disciples he can teach and train to rule and reign with him. Amen. That's what this is about. All of your trials, all of your problems, all of your situations are opportunities for you to learn how to be a disciple and take authority and learn how to rule and reign. Not out of yourself in terms of what you want, but coming to the Lord in that moment of consecration where God says, okay, this is the tabernacle, the dwelling place where I'm going to dwell. And he designed it as a vehicle to instruct you about how to dwell with God. Because we don't know anything about God until he reveals to us what he's really like. Otherwise, we create God in our own imagination, called idolatry. And all around the world, you have all kinds of religions where people have all kinds of ideas about God, you know, the creator or whatever it is, and they design and develop all kinds of philosophies or theologies or belief systems about, quote-unquote, the deity. Well, God, the God of Israel, comes and he invades. He calls people to himself and says, look, I am not like you. I don't think like you. I don't act like you. I'm different than you are. This is who I am. And then he begins to teach us eternal truths through various means. One of them is the tabernacle. And I don't know if you've had instruction about the tabernacle, but I want to encourage you to learn about it. Learn about the altar of sacrifice. Learn about the laver. Learn about the veils. Learn about the very construction, the fabric, and the materials that we use, the metals that we use, the precious stones that we use, the way the priests were dressed. Because God said, this is how I want my priests to dress. This is how the sacrifices are to be made. And all of these things are prophetically reflective of who Jesus is, who you are in him. I have a teaching series there on the tabernacle. You can order it from our ministry, or you can, you know, there's lots of other resources and the things where you can study this. But it's so important that you learn, because you learn about who God is, not as we imagine him to be. So when we're talking a little bit before about the Old Testament, people say it's old, so it, you know, as if it's passed away or it's irrelevant. Let me tell you, it is the foundation of your faith. The only Bible Jesus read and studied were the Hebrew Scriptures. The Scriptures that Paul said in 2 Timothy, study the Scriptures to show yourself approved so that you know how to live a righteous life. He's referring back to the Hebrew Scriptures, because the New Testament Scriptures were not fully written yet. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? So when people say they're New Testament Christians, they're not talking about having a real biblical faith. They've created their own religion. They create their own theology, and they've lost their roots. And one of the things God wants to do with all of us is restore our roots, so the sap that's in those roots can come into your life if you will receive it. Because if you will, otherwise, if you're not a receiver, you will be, by definition, a rejecter. Let me say that to you again. If you are not a receiver, by definition, you will be a rejecter, because you're not receiving it. You're saying no. Now, there are definitely things you don't want to receive. I'm not saying you should believe everything that everybody preaches to you, including me. Everything, everybody, we only know in part. You have a responsibility to study the Word of God for yourself. You have a responsibility to study the Word of God together. You have a responsibility to question what anybody's teaching you, and going back to the Word of God and going into prayer and saying, Father, show me. If what that guy is preaching, if what he is teaching is right, show me. If it's not, I need to reject that. You know, your spirit is a truth detector. Some of you have been following my ministry for a while. You've heard me say something that sounds like this. Your spirit is smarter than you are. Amen. And your spirit knows things before you do. So we have to learn to be led by our spirit and not by our head. Because inside of your head dwells an organ we euphemistically call the brain. Like, because some of you don't use your brains. I'm looking at wives looking at their husbands. It's usually one of them moments. And your brain basically is made of fat, maybe about 5 pounds of fat. So if somebody calls you a fathead, medically speaking, they're being accurate. So don't get offended. But we're not relying on our brains. We're to be taught how to relate to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This resurrected Messiah we heard testify earlier, who dwells in us. And we have to learn how to cultivate an inner hearing of the voice and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the lessons of the tabernacle, because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the Holy of Holies. And we learn how to approach the Holy of Holies. We learn how to fellowship with one another. That's the bread that's in the bread of his presence. So we're literally the bread of his faces. So we fellowship, panim el panim, face to face with God and one another, because there were 12 loaves that were refreshed or rebaked every Shabbat, every Saturday. They freshly baked. They were put inside the tabernacle, which is a symbol of the 12 tribes of Israel, which is a symbol of our fellowship together, because we've been grafted into that. You understand? These are all prophetic types. And if you don't study them, you don't know them. So we end up going to church and practicing the religion of Christianity as it has traditionally been given to us, rather than going back to the faith once delivered to the saints and finding out, what is this thing about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, really all about? Because it's not about going to a building, and it's not about having services. It's about having encounters with God and one another that help us learn and change and grow. And that was a good place to say amen. Even if you don't get any of this, you're not getting it. It's like, what? Just get it. If I tell you to say amen, trust me, I'm a doctor. Just say amen. Because God is looking to teach us. We are in a school of the Spirit. So he lays out for us this tabernacle. He lays out for us this annual prophetic calendar, because they become moments of instruction for us that help us get out of our own way. Help us get out of the bondage to ourselves and start to practice the real faith that was once delivered to the saints, if we want it. Because otherwise we create our own religion. Let me say this to you. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, did not come into the world to create a new Gentile religion called Christianity. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, came into the world to open the kingdom of God to the nations of the earth. That's how you from the nations, the Gentiles, the word means nations, that's how you from the nations of the earth can have a relationship with the God of Israel through the Jewish Messiah, because he's, by his death, burial, and resurrection, his atoning death, burial, and resurrection, justifying resurrection, opens the kingdom and says, you can come in. I've forgiven you. You receive my atonement. Come on in as my son and my daughter, and I'll teach you and train you. But you've got to be teachable, and you have to be trainable. This is not about having good services. It's wonderful to have good services. It's wonderful to be blessed. I enjoy it as much as anybody else. But that's the icing on the cake. We need to eat the meat of the word and to drink the pure milk of the word so that we can grow up. I'm telling you, listen to me, if you want to create an environment that really welcomes the Holy Spirit, you have to have intentional relationships one with another that are about helping each other learn and change and grow. So it's not just, oh, I like her and I like him and I like her and I don't like him. And that's not the way we build fellowship together in the tabernacle of God, because you're not fellowshipping in the world anymore. You've been brought into the tabernacle. You're in the holy place. You're with the menorah, you know, that the lampstand. And we're not living out of our own understanding. We're living under the light of the word of God. So God is now giving you light. This is how he wants me to relate to my brother. This is how he wants me to relate to my sister. This is how I'm supposed to conduct myself, because I'm being informed and instructed by the word of God. And then, you know, there's the altar of incense and the incense was made by various plants that were ground together and prepared in a certain way. And then the fire of God. And you know, when the tabernacle was consecrated, it was fire that fell from heaven. You know, this is not human fire. I don't want to be around human fire. I've been around enough stuff that was created in the flesh. I am done with it. Are you done with it? You could do this and go, I'm done with it. That means I'm not interested in your good ideas. Bless you. I'm not interested in your flesh. The only thing your flesh, that I want to happen to your flesh, is for it to be crucified. And the only thing I want to do with my flesh is let God crucify. Now, we can't crucify each other. I know some of you want to do that. I crucify that guy. Just give me a hammer and a nail. I'll do it. No questions asked. No, you cannot crucify one another. And you cannot crucify yourself. Only God can do this. Because if you try, you know, and there are people who get into the self-condemnation. I'm really a wicked, evil sinner, and I'm no good, and I should be depressed, and that is not the way of the Lord. You come, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, you come into the ways of the Lord. Jesus joins you. This is the key to all of this. You understand? He joins you to himself. We are crucified with him. If you try to crucify yourself, you end up with one arm nailed and you're kind of hanging there and like, uh-oh, I'm kind of stuck here. How many of you ever feel like you're stuck? It's because you're doing it to yourself. You got to come to him. That's what the tabernacle is all about. We're entering in to what he gives to us and what he calls us to. And he says, okay, now you come and I'll teach you. Now you come and I'll train you. Now you come and I'll do the work. And he gives us the opportunity to do it together. And we need one another. But we have to have intentional relationships with one another that are focused on helping one another grow as disciples. This is where a lot of people fail, because we don't want to offend anybody and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But the truth is, we're supposed to speak the truth in love to one another. We're supposed to get the beam out of our own eye. We're supposed to get our heart right so that we're not speaking poorly to one another. We're not speaking arrogantly to one another. We're not condemning one another. We're coming with humility of heart and saying, brother, sister, I saw this, I see this, may I speak into your life? Because you can only speak into someone's life if they welcome you. You can't go barge it into someone's life, in the name of Jesus! You know, how many of you have ever got like that? And or they gloss their attitude towards you in the words of prophecies. You know, can I pray for you? And it's like, I don't know. You know, they come to, they pray for you. And then, you know, they got all of this junk stored up against you, you know. But instead of having an honest conversation over a cup of coffee, they have to gloss it over in some kind of, you know, prophetic thing. Yea, verily, yea. The Lord says.
Thank you, Lord.
You are in trouble. I know, he's in trouble now. Look at the look on that face, dude. Arms crossed, you're in trouble. I'm just saying. So I've been around that kind of stuff where people have stuff going on inside of them, but they don't know how. Listen, because we've not been taught how to relate to one another as disciples in the Spirit, having an attitude of heart in which you sing, like our brother got up and said, you know, I really am a disciple now. When, listen to me, when you pray that prayer and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be a student in the school of the Spirit. I want to be a disciple. You open yourself up for all kinds of wonderful and difficult opportunities for you to enter into to learn and change and grow. Please do not ever think that the path of discipleship is easy. So we get the word easy out of our vocabulary. And Jesus says, look, take my yoke upon you. My yoke. The English translation is easy, but what it means is that you can it's embraceable. I will join my life to you, and that's what this is about. If Jesus is not in the middle of this, if his life isn't in you and your life is not hidden with Christ in God, forget this whole thing. You know, just forget it, you know. We'll just be like people who are as lost in the world, because otherwise we're just playing a stupid religious game, going nowhere, just like that little creature in the wheel going round and round and round and round and round. Forget it. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in your flesh. I don't want you to be interested in my flesh. I want to be interested in what Christ is doing inside of you. I've got this thing inside of me to be a treasure hunter. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it's real easy to look at one another's earthen vessel and see one another's weaknesses and failures in humanity. He's this, he's that, she's this, she's that. There's no skill or talent to find the faults that are so obvious in everybody's life. You just have to hang out with somebody for 5 minutes and you'll see their flesh. You'll see their failings. You know, to turn around and say, did you see him? Did you see her? Like, big deal. It's like right there for everybody to see. Let me tell you something. One of the tactics of the enemy to destroy fellowships is gossip and slander. May it have no place in this community of faith. If somebody comes to you bearing an evil or a bad report about somebody else, you stop them in their tracks and say to them, if you got a problem with him or you got a problem with her, you got 24 hours to go to them. Because if you don't go to them in 24 hours, I'm going to call them and tell them you have a problem, and I'm going to make sure the two of you sort it out. That is a sure enough gossip stopper, as far as you're concerned. Because, listen to me, if you are an intentional disciple that's wanting to learn and change and grow, you're going to protect both of those people that have a problem. In the flesh, we're going to have problems with one another. You know, we just are. That's part of growing up, is dealing with the problem. Dealing with the offense, dealing with the fact that you offended somebody and you didn't even know you offended them, or somebody offended you, or whatever happened. You know, this is where the end. Did you see he did not smile at you? And she did. She just walked right past you. Not a, you know, and all of this junk. Listen, we pastored in New York City for 11 years, and we had all kinds of stuff happen. We learned all about this. We've been involved in church leadership and ministering to people all of these years. We've been through all this kind of junk, and I'm sure more is yet to come. Because as long as you're involved with human beings, there's stuff happening, you know? So we got to take the stuff to the cross. So I made a decision a few years ago when the Lord began to show this stuff to me that I was intentionally going to look for the treasure in everybody that I met. Yeah, I can see their problems and I can see their humanity and I can see their personality quirks and just some of the stuff is weird. How many of you know that stuff can get weird? That human beings can just be weird, like weird people. Whoa. And God has called me to minister in some weird places, you know. It's like, Whoa, why am I here, Lord? This place is weird. You know, I was ministering in one little church in England some years ago. I walked in and all the ladies had one hat on, one kind of hat. And I'm thinking, what is this, Lord? I mean, hats are cool. I like hats. You know, I got some cool hats, you know, myself. But all these ladies, you know, they all had the same kind of hat on. And I'm thinking, something is way off here. You know, don't you? I said this last night. Don't you wish life came with background music? Because I'm here like weird music going on, you know. And I'm thinking, how did I get here, Lord? You know. Yeah, no, it's like, whoa. Well, as I got to meet some of these people and discovered some of the strange doctrines that I got in, and I'm hearing all of this stuff before I'm going to minister, and I'm saying, God, what am I supposed to say to these people? He said to me, preach unto them the good news of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I did not address their cultic beliefs. I did not address their behavior or their dress. I just preached to them the kingdom of God. And when we had an altar call, there were several hats on the floor. Because what people got by revelation is whatever that thing meant for them, they realized it was not good, it was not God, it was unclean, it was all kinds of psychological, emotional connections to whatever it is, trying to want to be like everybody rather than being like Jesus. I didn't tell them to take their hats off. They got this by the Spirit, to hear what I'm saying to you. This is really important for you to understand, because God is wanting to create a tabernacle. And it's really interesting that the wood of the tabernacle was so well designed and fashioned that the pieces fit together. You know, like tongue and groove, we have that kind of wood that just kind of fits together. There were no nails. There were no hammers. This thing was not forced together. It simply fit together. When you are joined by the Spirit to other people, the relationships fit together. There's no forcing. You have to do this and you have to do that. And, you know, you're realizing something in your spirit. There isn't the connection. There isn't the harmony. Because God so crafts 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. You need to read, especially the 13 is right in the middle of those chapters about the body of Christ. Because everything's done in love. If it's not done in love, it's not in God. If it's not done in love, it's not in God. You know, and so our relationships are built together. You know, you meet people and God joins you to them. And if you meet other people and you're not joined to them, that's okay. Who is God joining you to? You know, so we become members not of the church. We become members one of another. Big difference. See, in Christianity, the way it's practiced in in the Western world, we have these aberrancies, departures from the pattern, and counterfeits and substitutes. So the Bible talks about being members of one another. We talk about being members of a church. But you don't actually have the living relationships with other people. Your name is just on a membership somewhere, and you say, oh, I'm a member of that church. That is not what the Bible teaches us. If we're going to be learning, changing, growing, maturing, and fruitful disciples of the kingdom, we're going to have intentional relationships with people who receive you and whom you receive. You can't speak into someone's life if they don't receive it. You can't speak into someone's life if you haven't, like, prayed through. God, I see this. Do you want me to speak it? God, they said this. They did that. I'm offended. I'm upset. And listen to me. You're going to be offended. You're going to be hurt. This is part of life. Amen. You cannot be. You know, it's like I remember one time Janet was ministering to somebody, and I walked by, and I heard her say this classic Janet expression. This person was complaining to them about their problems and the pain and the difficulty, and Janet said to them, welcome to being alive. Welcome to planet Earth. This is life on Earth. Fine. Once you realize life is difficult, life is hard, there are problems, there's pain in everybody's life, okay, that's the way it is. What's next? So now I'm not surprised when stuff happens. I'm not surprised when things happen. That's life on Earth. Okay, Lord, I'm a student. This is happening. What do you want me to learn? Who is going to help me, Lord? I'm having a real problem with this. And this is where we come along. Because you've not been left alone. This is part of what happens, you know, in America. We have this rugged individualism. That is not the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be joined one to another. That's what, you know, the whole body of Christ, the tabernacle, is a prophetic picture. We've been joined together. You know, God crafting the body together, every joint supplying according to the healthy working thereof. First Ephesians chapter 4, we've been joined into those relationships that help us. So you can pray, Lord, and you're struggling. You don't know how to deal with your pain. You don't know how to deal with the problem. You don't know how to deal with the marriage or the children or the finances or the boss or the employees or whatever the, you know, the various problems are. You can go to the Lord, Lord, I need help. Somebody, Lord, and God puts somebody in your heart, or you meet somebody, or something happens, or the phone rings, or you meet somebody, you know, you go to church and you never met this person before, and you have that you know, the two streams confluence together, and all of a sudden you find yourself talking to a stranger about this issue, and you have you had that moment? You know, and it's like, whoa. Or they're talking to you and they're pouring their heart out to you, you know, because God creates those moments, and where you couldn't see your way through, all of a sudden the wisdom of God comes, and what you didn't know, you now know, and it's like, whoa. And in a moment of time, or there really is a prophecy or a prayer that is really from the Lord, and revelation comes, answers come. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? It's not the distorted counterfeit, it's the authentic. And, you know, one of the ways of the devil is to divide and conquer. You know, you don't feel good. You're depressed. You're upset. You're angry. You're bitter. You're resentful. Don't go to church. Don't go to church. Don't go to church. You're feeling too bad. You feel too bad. You can't sing. You can't go praising God. What are you, some kind of hypocrite? Listen to me. If you're a disciple, you don't go by what you feel. You go by what you're commanded to do. And so you can worship God feeling miserable. God, here's my miserable self, offering you miserable praise in my miserableness. Just a sacrifice of praise. Most holy God, here's your miserable, don't know if I want to be your servant right now. But I don't want to go back into the world, and I don't want to be eaten up by the devil, so here's me and my misery. Hallelujah. And you ain't smiling because you don't feel like smiling. And then we get out, you know, that Christianese we like to speak to one another. We come to church and we put our Christian face on. How are you? Praise the Lord. Glory to Jesus. You look miserable. But, you know, if you don't have that relationship, you can't say that. You could just be thinking it. Ah, something's wrong. Look at his eyes. Look at her eyes, you know. If you want to know how to, you know, he is, look at the wife and then the children. Ask the kids. They'll tell you the truth. They'll just flat out tell you the truth. You know, teenagers are great hypocrite detectors, man. I like hanging out with teenagers. They'll tell you the straight stuff, you know what I mean. I'm tired of their BS. Excuse my language, but you know what I'm talking about. Like, whoa. So here, God is looking for us to speak the truth in love. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? He's looking for a reality so that we can have the kinds of relationship that are intentionally focused on the treasure in one another, not focused on the weakness and the failings of one another, and saying, okay, so you're feeling miserable. Welcome to the club. We're not letting our lives be defined by our feelings. Our feelings are controlled by our thoughts. If you're thinking bad thoughts, you will have bad feelings. You want to have good feelings, change the way you think, start thinking good thoughts, and you'll start having good feelings. Amen. Look, I just saved you $5,000 in psychotherapy fees. So when you come to receive an offering for our ministry, consider how much money I just saved you. See, because the enemy comes, you feel real bad. Don't go to church. You feel miserable. You feel upset. How many of you have had the experience where you were feeling bad, you were feeling depressed, you were feeling out of sorts or whatever, and you dragged your body to church? You dragged your body today. Hallelujah. He dragged his body here. Now, we watched this happen so many times when we were young pastors and we began to watch this pattern, you know, over and over repeat itself. And people would come, they come in upset, miserable, bad, arguing with the wife, the whole story. But they came to church. Yes. They sat in the worship, arms crossed, yes, groaning, moaning. I tell you what, you have to pray for the worship team because they stand up there and look at some of your faces. It's scary. You know, it's like, it's like, oh my God. You know, it's like, but what happens is, listen to me, here's, let me give you a spiritual secret and a spiritual insight. When you bring your soul into the mix of the body of Christ in worship, what happens is there's a stream of life that flows through you. The enemy wants to take that stream and separate it from the river. But when you take your stream to the place where the river starts to flow, the stream in everybody else starts to confluence together, and a river of the anointing starts to flow here, and your stream gets caught up in the life of the river, and everybody else's worship, everybody else's praise starts to rise you up. The preaching of the Word of God under the anointing of God, fellowshipping with people, having people pray for you, puts your stream into a bigger river, and it lifts you up so that by the end of the service, you can stand up. And how many times have we heard people say, I didn't want to come to church today. I was so upset. I was so depressed, but I'm so glad I came because God touched me in the midst. And you leave so differently than the way you came in. And the devil is defeated for the moment. Yeah, one Sunday you went. Let's see what you do next week, where you'll feel even worse. Because if he can lie to you and see that you believe the lies, he'll come back with the same lies. Amen. Why change it? It works. She's a chump. Every time I say that person's name, boom, she goes off the deep end. Every time I remind her of that situation, it's like press here and I'll get depressed. There's a hook in her nose. Just remind her of this, or remind him of that. I tell you what, when you forgive the people who hurt you, no longer can the enemy use that as an opportunity and a strategy to right yank on your soul. That's why one of the first rules of the kingdom of God is forgive them. Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. Amen. You release them by forgiving them. And if you really can't forgive, you're stuck in something. There's a great forgiver who will rise up inside of you. Because on that very cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was not just the Pharisees and the Romans. It was you and I getting that forgiveness. And it's a forgiveness available to you by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit who will rise up inside of you. And when you get free, it ain't nothing like being free. Because then the enemy will come, yeah, what about so-and-so? Well, I forgave them and I'm free. Bless them, Father, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. Their sin against me will no longer determine my destiny. Their foolishness, their hypocrisy, their failure will not determine my destiny. My destiny is determined by the Holy Spirit. And if I got hurt, I got hurt. Praise the Lord. It's an opportunity for me to grow in forgiveness. Amen. It's an opportunity for me to let God sanctify my soul so that I can grow. And nobody's stuff determines my destiny. This is really an important lesson for you to learn, because we all have stuff. If God joins you to a congregation, this one or anyone, people are going to hurt you. That is just the nature of human life, and you will hurt other people. Me? No. Yeah, excuse me. Yes, you. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, we are sources of pain for one another. It's just the way it is. Fine. God has so ordained the body that it be that way so that we can learn from it. So we're no longer looking at each other in the flesh, but looking at each other in the spirit, looking for that treasure in the earthen vessel. When I learned that lesson and practiced that lesson, it so freed me. So I'm not tripped up by people's stuff, because I'm intentionally not looking at the stuff. I'm intentionally looking at the treasure. What is the Christ who is in that person saying? What is Jesus in that person doing? The treasure in the earthen vessel, the calling, the gifting, the anointing, the ministry. That's what I want to fellowship with, and that's what I'm calling forth.
Because I don't want to fellowship with you in the flesh. I don't want you to fellowship with me in the flesh. I want to fellowship with what God is doing in the spirit, because we are a spiritual community representing the kingdom of God in the earth.
Amen.
This is not a church about meeting your needs. People come to, well, the church didn't meet my needs. Excuse me. We're not here to meet your needs. Where do we get this illusion from? You know, if we can help you, and God leads us to help you, surely we're going to do it. Nobody's going to get abandoned. But we're not here for that purpose. We're here to create a school of the Spirit for you to learn and change and grow up.
Amen.
And if your needs are not being met because you're lazy and you don't want to work, we're going to tell you, repent of your laziness and get a job.
Amen.
I'm going to another church. See ya. Goodbye. Well, there's no love here. Yes, there's more love here than you've probably encountered in your life, because nobody loved you enough to tell you the truth. And if you don't know how to get a job, we'll teach you how to get a job. If you have trouble reading or writing, there's no shame in that. We'll give you remedial lessons. If you need help reading, we'll teach you how to read. We'll help you do math. We'll help you do the basic skills. If you didn't get that growing up, no shame, no disgrace. But you get an attitude that says, you know, Pastor, I really, and we've done that. We've had remedial classes. We've helped people do that. When I preach this kind of stuff, it's amazing to me, because people come out of really bad backgrounds. You know, they had bad teachers. They had bad parents. They didn't have good, you know, whatever it was. But they're repenting. Oh, what a gift God has given us in repentance. What a gift God has given us in repentance. Your past doesn't determine your destiny, no matter what happened to you. God has given you the gift of repentance. You can turn to Him and say, Jesus, help me. Help me. Several years ago, we were ministering in the Bronx in New York City. We finished the meeting. It was late at night. It was a really bad neighborhood. We needed some gasoline for the car. And I pulled into this gas station, and the characters that were all there was like we were in one of those movies, you know. White kids get killed in black neighborhood in New York City, you know. That was when we pulled in there, that was the headline in the Daily News, that the devil lied to me. You know what I'm saying? And then the voice of my mother, God rest her soul, what are you doing in that neighborhood late at night? So, never mind. So we needed the gas, but God delivered me from a spirit of fear, so I don't have any fear. That's a whole other story. So anyway, I get out, and the guy comes, and he looked like one of these hoodlums just out of the movie, you know? So, you know, he's coming to pump the gas, and I'm standing there, and the Holy Spirit says to me, tell him he can learn. Tell him he has a good mind, and he can learn. Whoa. What time is it? Where are we? How offended? Whatever. But the Holy Spirit kept speaking that. So this guy, I mean, just the whole outfit, the costume he was wearing, the whole gang thing, he's pumping the gasoline for me. And I looked at him and I said, excuse me. I said, I'm a born-again Christian, and Jesus just told me to tell you that you can learn. You have a good mind and you can learn. And I'll tell you, in a moment of time, this hardened face, you know, this shield that he had up, that attitude that he had, I watched it melt. And tears started to come into this guy's eyes. And it was like, whoa. Because all the lies that he had gotten, maybe he had a learning disability. Maybe he was dyslexic or dysgraphic or dyscalculic or whatever those kinds of things were. And so everybody said he was dumb and they shuffled him off, you know, because he had some kind of learning disability. But God spoke into that guy's spirit, you can learn. Now, I don't know whatever happened to him. We left. You know how you have those moments in life and they're stuck in your memory, and like, when I get to heaven, I want to see what happened to that guy after that moment. You follow what I'm saying to you? So there's this looking for the treasure in one another, in the issues and problems of life, that we don't dismiss one another, It's so easy to get frustrated with one another. Instead, Lord, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to think? How do you want me to operate? Listen, this is building the walls of the tabernacle in which the Holy Spirit can dwell. He didn't just dwell in the nation. He built a place. This is the body of Christ. He builds this place. And on the anniversary of the consecration of the tabernacle, what an appropriate word the Lord is giving here today. That you, in cooperation with him, can see him build a tabernacle here if you'll have it. See, this is the choice. If you will have it. Otherwise, you know what? We just have a nice church. Or not a nice church. We have good meetings. Or not good meetings. But I'm here to proclaim to you that there's so much more that God wants to do than just have good worship and good preaching and good fellowship. He wants you to have intentional relationships one with another that are all about helping each other learn and change and grow. What is the word of the Lord to you? What are you doing about it? What is that treasure telling you? What is God speaking to you? And if you say, you know, brother, I don't know. I'm not hearing from God. I would like to hear from the Lord, and I don't know what the will of God is for my life, and I don't know what God is saying. That's a wonderful place to start. That's a place of repentance that says, come to God. God, you have a plan, you have a purpose for everybody. Here I am. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to live in the flesh. I don't want to live in myself. I don't want to live in what I like and I want and my lusts or my needs or my greed or my fears or my anxiety or my whatever the junk is. Lord, I don't want that to define me anymore. I'm not going to let the people who hurt me define me. I want to know you, Jesus, who died for me, who sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in me. I want to know what you have. That's the prayer of the disciple. And when you pray that prayer, you put yourself in the place of being instructed. And you put yourself in the place of helping others be instructed. If you want it. Now, I appreciate the quiet that's here now. Because that's the seriousness of the Holy Spirit saying, this is a serious moment. Because destinies can be changed now. With one thought in your head can change your destiny. One decision you make in your heart that says, Lord, I'm not going to let my past determine my destiny. I'm going to not let the failures of my past determine my destiny. I'm not going to let my spouse, I'm not going to let my children or my parents or anybody determine my destiny. I'm repenting. I'm becoming a disciple today. I want what you want for my life, and I'm going to get it. Because you have to have a fierceness inside of you, a steel in your soul that says, yes, Lord, I want that. And I tell you something, it gets tested. I have been tested many times in my life. And I'm not going to talk to you about all the testimonies. You know, I got my share, you have your share. When we have eternity to talk to one another, we'll share all our testimonies. I'm not talking to you out of a book. I have been tested where the Lord said to me, where are you going? What do you want? Do you want me and my will or you want your flesh? Do you want your lust or do you want me? Do you want your fear or do you want me? Do you want yourself or do you want me? Do you want money or do you want me? Do you want the praise of men or the praise of God? What do you want? What do you want? Choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Okay, Howie, what do you want? Oh, God, have mercy on me, but I want you. And I don't know what that means, and I don't know what that looks like, but have mercy on my soul, but I want you. So, God, if you want to kill me again, here you are. Here I am. I'll do it, what you're telling me to do. I hate it. I don't like it. I want to kill them. Not forgive them. Have you had moments like that where you thought homicide was a rather good choice and you could have a prison ministry? I'll serve you. That's fine. All of those laughs are amens, but you're not ready to say amen. Holiday. I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. La, 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 la. I have had moments like that. I share with you the testimony last night. You know, when we were brand, when newlyweds, and Janet was mad at me and said, God, get him. And God started to get me. I literally started dying. And then she freaked out and started crying hysterically. God, don't kill him. I don't want to be a widow. I were only married 3 months. Please, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I mean, really crying hysterically because she was watching the blood flow out of my body and getting pale. I'm laying on the bed. I can't move. It's like, and I'm saying to her, you know, I think I'm dying. And I really felt like it. And she never again said, God, get him. I mean, she's prayed other prayers. But she never prayed that prayer again. La, la, la. So we've had those moments. How many of you are smiling at me like, yeah, I know that moment. So God gives us, look, he gives everybody on the earth the same, because we're all human beings together. No matter, you know, where we've been in the language groups we've been with, people are people. God is God, the Bible's the Bible, the flesh is the flesh, the devil is the devil. It's all the same. Please do not think the grass is greener on the other side, because guess what? You still have to mow the lawn. God calls you to a place, and there are people who have problems. Welcome to life on earth. There is no such thing as a perfect church, because as soon as you join, the perfection is God. Just consider that for a moment. I'll let you deal with the pastor. You're in enough trouble anyway. I mean, it's like, the ground is already opened up underneath. You know, it's like you're going to get swallowed. Or these women are thinking, yeah, prison ministry. That sounds okay. Oh, if looks could kill, we'd have a funeral service in a little while. No, I'm just teasing. He knows that. But, you know, we do have a funeral service. We die to ourselves. And we get resurrected. But here's the thing, beloved. On this anniversary of the consecration of the tabernacle, this first day of the first month of God's calendar, when the tabernacle was consecrated, I believe that we can have a moment of consecration here. That we can say to God in prayer, God, build a tabernacle here. Yes. And teach us what that means. Yes. Teach us what it means to be formed and shaped and taught and trained so that we relate to other, speaking the truth in love, no gossip, no slander, dealing with the pain, dealing with the offense, speaking the truth in love. We don't know how to do it, getting help from one another. God helping you, brothers and sisters helping you, older brothers and sisters who've walked through some battles before you to help you. Because there's a lot of people out there in a lot of pain. Don't know where to go to get to help their pain. So they medicate their pain with drugs or alcohol or promiscuity, pornography, all the different things that are just so easily available in our society to medicate the pain. But God don't want to medicate the pain. He wants to remove the source of the pain and replace it with his love and peace and joy. And he's looking for a people who will say, look, this is who we are. We're not perfect. We are, you know, like I said last night, fellow travelers on the narrow way. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and you're welcome to join us as we journey on together. You're welcome to join us in our classroom, because we're all students, and one of the things about students is we make mistakes. But God doesn't condemn us. We repent. He forgives us. We forgive one another. Amen. We forgive ourselves. We forgive one another. We pick ourselves up. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous person falls 7 times, picks themselves up again. We pick ourselves up. We fall forward, as it were. We pick ourselves up. We dust ourselves off and say to the Lord, here I am. And we find his mercies are new every morning. So, Father, I pray for fresh mercies this morning for each of us. That our past would not determine our destiny. Just like Egypt did not determine Israel's destiny. Israel was called out of bondage and called to a place of covenant at Sinai, given a tabernacle, a place of fellowshipping, a place where the Shekinah could dwell. So we've been called out of our sins into a place of fellowship with you, into the new covenant, into a place of fellowship with one another. Teach us these things and help us to learn from them. Add to our faith knowledge and understanding in everyone who's joined to this congregation. Make his place be his place. Lord, where you can really dwell here, because we intentionally learn how to relate to one another in such a way that we create a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell. Teach us, Lord. Take us to those next levels you prophesied about last night, where we can learn these kinds of things, where we're not satisfied with the status quo, but we want more of you and more of your presence and more of who you are. Help us to apprehend these things and use the gifts that you've given us. Orchestrate all of them so that we can learn who you are and what you want to do in us and with us. Teach us, Father, as students in your school of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father.